you notice a wonderful blue sky this morning as we come in? Did you notice it? It's great, isn't it? Love to see, look up and see the fantastic blue sky. And Jean and I were out for a walk last night, and I should know the name of the tree, but I don't. It was, and it had these lovely sort of yellow and green leaves, and the sun was coming through, and it just looked fantastic, absolutely amazing. And we're so blessed, aren't we, in this country with the seasons, aren't we? Really blessed with the season. Of course, the leaves are about to change, and there'll be the oranges and the browns, and just fantastic. And we can really enjoy the things that God's given us around to see something of His glory and His power. So wonderful. I trust you really do soak in His presence with the creation. So fantastic. But there's one thing I about autumn which is a little disappointing, I have to say, and that is that the nights draw in. Bit of a shame, isn't it? It starts getting a bit darker, and you're going to work in the morning and it's dark, and you're coming home and it's dark, and it's not quite so good. I do look forward to the spring coming again, but something about light. There's something very powerful about light. Light allows you to see things. Light allows you to see things, and as God has given us the physical things to understand the spiritual things, and there's something about spiritual light, which is very, very powerful. It says of Jesus when he came on this earth, it says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In John 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and that light was the light of men. In other words, there was life flowing from Jesus as he went, and there was light in that life that allowed people to see. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've talked to somebody and you've given them the gospel and you've made things very clear, and yet they just can't see because there's a spiritual blindness around. And we are a mission church here. Hopefully you already realise that. We are a mission church. We're out to see souls saved. And so anything that deals with the blockages with people coming to know God is very, very important. And God gave me a word 3 or 4 months ago, that I believe he wanted us as a church to just hear again. Some of you already heard it, but just to hear it again, because it's so, so important as a mission church, as a church generally, that we get into this. And it's to do with light, but it's to do more than that. It's to do with how we actually walk. Not so much what we do. Yeah, we can be people, we can pray all day, and that's great. We can go out and do on the move, and we can do alpha till the cows come home, and that's fantastic. But you know, even before that, there's something that's very, very important. Because what we're going to talk about this morning is something that has a massive impact in the spiritual realm. In other words, on the light and darkness around that allows people to see. And it's found in John chapter 17. I'll put it up on the overhead here. Something that was very, very dear to Jesus' heart, and I say the Lord laid it on my heart, say three or four months ago, this is very, very key. So I want us just to read these words, take it in. And it's to do with unity. Very, very interesting this. This is the thing that Jesus prayed before he went up to heaven. He didn't pray... God, make my people a people who pray all day and all night, although that's important. He didn't pray, God, I want these people to give everything up and come and follow me, although that's important. He didn't pray, I want them to travel all around the world and be missionaries and everything else, although that's important. This is the thing that Jesus concentrated on, left with us. You'll find it in John 17, 21, 23, and we'll go through it. He said, Father, I'm praying for those that you leave on this earth. We're missionaries here on this earth. Our number one goal, I would suggest, apart from loving Jesus and going on with him, because we can't do this without doing that, our number one goal is to see people saved, coming into the kingdom of God. That's why we're a mission church here. And this, the how, if you like, is very, very important. I'm praying maybe one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And I in you. Interesting. Now, what's the impact of being one? The bit underlined in bold there. That the world may believe that you sent me. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, if we dwell in unity, the world will believe. Amazing, isn't it? spiritual realm has a massive impact in terms of people getting saved is down to us and our unity. And the glory which gave me, I have given them that they might, as we are one. I and them and you and me. Why? In order they may become one. This is the Amplified, by the way. Perfectly united. Perfectly united. That the world may know, death recognize, you sent me, and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Are those words powerful or what? That is incredible, isn't it? He's actually saying, if the world are going to believe, it's going to be down to our unity. That's amazing. Because it's to do with the spiritual realm. It's to do with the light in the spiritual realm that people can see with the eyes of their hearts, as it says in Ephesians. It's down to our unity. Absolutely amazing. And Paul picks it up in his letters. He talks about the Holy Spirit moving through the body, okay, as we are one. Then he says in Ephesians and chapter 4, and then in the Philippians, in fact, all through his letters, he comes to this point. And it talks about in Ephesians 4, you can turn to it because we're going to just have a look at these words. Ephesians chapter 4, he gives the key. If you read it, it's interesting when Paul writes his letters, he follows a pattern. And the pattern is basically this. He says, here's the truth. So he establishes a theology or the truth. And he says, in the light of that, this is how you are to apply it. This is how you are to apply the truth. So the first three chapters of Ephesians, okay, and the first 26 or so verses of Philippians and other parts in Hebrews, Romans, it's similar as well. He establishes truth. He goes on, what is the truth of what God's established? And then he goes on in I'll just read it in verse 20 of 3, how he ends up. Now to him, this is his conclusion of what God's done. Now to him, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask, a power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus in all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now he goes on to say, right, this is how you are to apply what God's done. What's the thing he concentrates on? I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech. Now when that word is actually, it's his all. He's groaning inside. He's crying inside. He's saying, with everything I've got, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. So here's it. It's not what you do, it's how you walk. How are you walking? So we're doing alpha. This is the what. We're doing alpha. We're doing all these other things. But how are you doing it? How are you actually walking when you do these things? And this is what he says. I'm beseeching you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And Philippians, you can read it in Philippians chapter 1, 27, through to verse 5 of chapter. It's the same. You stand the truth, and then he said, I want you to be unified. The first thing I'm telling you to do is be one. How you walk. So it's very, very important, this whole thing. We're desperate to see souls saved. It's been wonderful over the year or so. See many folks to know the Lord. Fantastic. And we want to see more and more. But really going to see the spiritual realm in this area formed. It's going to be an area of being one body and being unified. It's absolutely critical. Very key thing. That's why Jesus mentioned it in his prayer. Now, I just summarise some of the things of unity. It makes us effective in terms of outreach. Okay, I've just mentioned that. We can achieve great things. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if two or three agree concerning any matter here on earth, it will be done by my Father in heaven. So we'll see great miracles done, massive things happening. It's blessing, Psalm 133. God commands blessing where there's unity. He commands blessing, not might, but he commands it, which is very amazing. And also, we can see God. We saw in those verses on him, we can reveal God. So it's very, very powerful. So, that's by way of introduction. Now the next question is, though, okay, so what is this unity and how can we get it? What is this unity and how can we get it? What does unity actually mean? Well, it's interesting in Ephesians, the picture that's used there is of the body. Okay, and you know that in Corinthians as well, God uses through Scripture. He talks about the body as being what we are, and Paul picks it up in Ephesians, talking about the body in terms of unity. And when you actually stop and think how our body functions, I think it starts to open up a bit of understanding of how we should be unified. Our bodies actually are quite amazing. I know only a tiny bit about us, but I know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Some say as many as 90 trillion cells that we've got. They know that each of the cells now are filled with thousands and thousands of different parts, all totally interlinked, and each of those parts are in wonderful unison. Absolutely incredible how we've been made. But one of the things that's amazing about the body is that we are connected. Each part of the body is connected to the head, all right? Connected to the head. And the head sends signals. I mean, when you stop and ponder on these things, it blows my mind. I find it absolutely amazing. The head is sending signals down to the parts of my legs are moving now, I'm moving my hands, I can speak, sending those signals down. And each part of my body, on the whole, sometimes it doesn't quite work as it should do, but on the whole, the body is functioning in balance and in unity. Quite incredible how it all works. Every part is fitted together and working perfectly. And when you see someone who is really finely tuned, I like watching athletics, it's amazing to see the balance in those athletes. One of the guys who's epitomizes this is Haile Gebrselassie. He's the world 10,000 meter champion. If you've ever watched athletics, the way he runs, this guy, it's effortless. It's awesome. Effortless how he runs, and he can run sort of 6 miles on the track in about 26 minutes or so, and just incredible. Just running, looks as though he's not even, and he's flying around that track, and everything's working in perfect unison. And he's a finely tuned athlete, so he's been careful to think about the minerals that go into his body, how much rest he gets, all the nutrients he gets, how the training is finely balanced to make everything work perfectly together. And so he goes out on that track and he just runs and runs and runs. Finely tuned. And I know some of you are like that as well, but I'm not quite like that. My body doesn't always go exactly like that. But nevertheless, in our state that we're in, we are incredibly and fearfully made. There's unity in the body. It's working absolutely perfectly. And you can see it in different aspects in sport, in athlete. You can, I think probably rowing one is one of the good examples. You know, the eight, the rowers. And they all these eight big beefy guys and ladies, they do rowing as well, sit in these very narrow boats, and they all pull together. They've got one oar each, and they're all pulling perfectly together, and they have to be in total unison for the boat to go through the water. And sometimes you watch it on television, these experts are saying, oh, so and so isn't quite pulling right, and because of that the boat's all askew and it's not working quite right. They have to be pulling perfectly together. And another sport I enjoy is rugby. And it's interesting with rugby that you've got 15 men or women, women play rugby as well, guys or girls playing this rugby. And they're all different shapes and sizes. Amazing. You've got in the pack, you've got the guys who are huge. We just caught the end of the Saracens match yesterday. And this French guy who was playing for them, he's about 6'8". He's about 5 foot across. He's just like a giant, this guy. Absolutely amazing. And then you've got these little tiny guys who are out on the wing, and they can fly like the wind. They just really can shift, but they're tiny. But each one of them does the part that they've been called to do. And they work perfectly together, and out of that they get tremendous teamwork. And so there's some pictures of what it is to be unified. But the bit that Paul concentrates on is this body, is that we must be totally unified, doing the things that God has called us to do. And it flows, things flow when we're actually doing that. We're in touch with the head. Every part is in touch with the head. It's great in this church. No one is saying that they're over. Sometimes in church history, people have said, oh, you can only get to God through individuals. That's not true. All of us should be in total touch with God and with the head, receiving from him, hearing from him, ensuring that the body is going forward correctly together. So we all need to be in touch, and the Bible talks about what happens when that doesn't work. You start getting real problems. And you start getting legalism and other awful things in the body that starts to go off the street. And it's the same with our body. When our bodies aren't functioning, so we're not in touch with the head, you get things like multiple sclerosis, where the body's not working properly, it's not receiving the messages properly from the head. When the messages from the head aren't getting through to the cells, cancer can form. All these different things. When the blood starts flowing, yeah, that's the picture. You can get gangrene. Horrendous things, because the body is not flowing as it should be flowing. So there's the picture for us in terms of the natural. Let's have a think about what it means in terms of God's body. What is the picture that he uses now? And let's have a look in Ephesians chapter 4. What are the areas that Paul concentrates on? Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just go through some of these. How can we get this unity? Well, the first thing that Paul says in verse 2, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, in verse 2, with all lowliness. Another translation of that is humility. Humility. And the Greek word basically means a sense of moral insignificance, a humble attitude of unselfish concern for the welfare of others, total absence of arrogance, conceit, and haughtiness. Interesting that pride is the opposite of humility, I would say. And pride is basically saying, I can do it. Humility says, I can't do it. And it's interesting the picture that God uses of us in the church. He uses a picture of a sheep. We are God's sheep. Yeah. He's our shepherd, we are sheep, and of a little child. And the two aspects of those two pictures is that they are both totally dependent. You ever seen a sheep? A sheep has got little or no defensive mechanisms. They can run, but not very fast. All right? They can bleat, and that annoys you, but actually it won't scare away many predators, all right, their bleat. They can't do an awful lot to defend themselves. They are totally dependent. Creatures, sheep are, and so are young children. You notice that they think, especially they get older, they think they're totally independent. Do you going to tell me about it? But when they're young, actually they are totally dependent on the parents, and that's the picture that God uses of us. We are totally dependent beings on God. And what happens when pride comes in is pride says, actually, I don't need God. And of course, we live in a totally proud society where they think they don't need God. Actually, the Bible teaches that we are totally and utterly dependent upon God. Utterly dependent upon God. And it's amazing God's mercy that he doesn't just wipe us out because we are so dependent upon him. At the end of Romans 11, that was the end of Romans 11, is the last verse where Paul is establishing the truth, the theology bit, and then he goes on to say, this is how you live. And this is the last verse he says in Ephesians 11, that everything is from him, through him, and to him. To him be the glory. And then he goes on, and therefore I want you to live as living sacrifices. But he says, we're totally dependent upon him. And again the scripture talks about every atom being held together by his word. It talks in Acts 17:28 that we live and move and have our being in him. We're totally dependent upon him. So no one at all can say, hey, I can get by on my own. Aren't I clever? Aren't I good? Aren't I strong? Aren't I intelligent? Aren't I rich? Haven't I got all that? None at all. Anything that we've got is totally come from God. He's provided it all. And we are totally dependent upon him. Now in that context then, there is no place for pride. There's no place for pride. And yet, when we read in James, and you can just flip over to James, keep your marker in Ephesians because we'll come back to it. But when we look in James, we start to see what is it that breaks up unity. And we see this wretched thing, pride, starts to come in. In James in chapter 3, just a few verses here, we start seeing what happens. Who is wise and understanding? This is James 3, reading verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where you have envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do not they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So very clearly it's saying here, if there's any factions, if there's any disunity, it's down to selfish ambition and pride. Wherever you find factions, and I have to say we're incredibly grateful over the 22 years this church has been going, there's been no factions in terms of people, whole groups going off. One or two have left, so to speak, handfuls or, you know, in odd numbers. But none of that, which is, we're so grateful to God for that. So grateful. But it's amazing across the church how Satan has come in to attack in this area of division. Why? Because he knows that's where the power flows. The power flows when there is unity. Because God said it, that's his principle, that's his pattern. And so he'll attack to bring in divisiveness. Interesting, it says in verse 15, this wisdom, in other words, the selfishness, self-seeking, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. 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 It's from Satan, directly from Satan. I've just been through a pretty tough time at work. I work in the city for a very big bank, and I had three direct reports, and one of these direct reports, it was a girl actually, I just sensed something wasn't quite right. And she actually told me early on, sort of 14, she'd been working for me, but she's just moved on, but working for about 14 months, and she said, my mother is incredibly manipulative and wants to control. Now, whether she was telling me that to say, and by the way, watch out for me because I'm the same, I don't know. But you know, over this 14 months, I found it so, so hard, because I've just sensed and known there's been this undermining effort to manipulate and control. And it's been so painful. But you know, I could never prove it. Never prove it. One of my other directs, who suffered because of what this woman was doing. He's about 32, 33. One day he was up with me, we had one-to-ones, and he just floods of tears, completely broke down, because he'd been suffering because of this undermining, backbiting and stabbing and manipulation and control that's been going on. And it'd been so damaging. Another one of the team as well was hurt by it. Demonic. You see, the root of demonic activity is control. Want to control people. That's why you get witch doctors. The whole thing is to control people. They want to control through fear. Through fear. And it's the same in our so-called modern society. You get it in big organizations particularly, but all over really, where you get people wanting to control and manipulate. It's the root of it is witchcraft. Wanting to control. They wouldn't call it witchcraft, of course, and they don't even know it's that. But Satan's behind it to actually try and manipulate and control. It is demonic. So horrendous. So that's where we know it comes from, and it is so, so foul. The Bible says wherever you get factions, discord, disunity, it's down to selfish ambition and wanting to control things. It's not right, and that's why where the Bible is very strong. The worst of all pride is spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is horrific. And spiritual pride is where basically I can stand up and, I mean, I wouldn't say it, but inside I'm thinking, actually, I've been around for many years as a Christian, and I've actually got most of the answers, by the way. And I want you to know that I've got most of the answers. And it's the most insidious and most evil of all prides. And it's one of the things that Jesus spoke most against. And it's been rife through church history, where any individual starts standing up and starts saying, and you can get groups of Christians start saying, what we have got is the truth. My own personal family has been decimated by this. On both sides of my parents' side, they go back many years, many generations as Christians. And in the 19th century, there was a group led by a chap called George Muller. Some of you may have heard George Muller. He was a great man of faith. He had an orphanage in Bristol, And great things were happening. God was doing wonderful things. Another chap called Darby there, and you may have heard of Darby's New Testament. Okay, and they were working together. It was wonderful, fantastic, really going great. God was doing amazing things out of it at the end of the 19th century. You've got the Cambridge Seven going off to China and India and all around. Tremendous works of God going on, and that was the core of it. And then they had a faction. Then they had disunity. And Darby and Muller basically fell out. And they disagreed. And they went their own way. And the root of it was spiritual pride. Because Darby started to say, actually, what we've got, guys, is the truth. And if you don't go along with what we're saying, you're off the rails. Spiritual pride came in. And they went like that. They split their own ways. And as a consequence of that, there was a group called the Close Brethren. Plymouth Brethren, you may have heard of the Plymouth Brethren. They were born out of that faction, out of that split. And my family, both sides, mum and dad's side, going back two or three generations, were in the faction, the Derby faction that came out of it. And the early part of the century, God was doing great things. This is the last century, in the 20th century. Holy Spirit moving, great works of God going on. But right at the center was spiritual pride. And my mother describes it like this. She says that they were on the line, and then over time, the gap got wider and wider and wider and wider until they were in such awful things were going on, but they weren't seeing it. Why? The spiritual realm had been darkened. Deceit is the most horrific thing, because deceit is being persuaded of what's not true. And the spiritual realm, they'd lost contact with the head. It was the most awful thing. And I've got two uncles who are still in the Close Brethren, and they're not allowed to see us. And when my grandfather died, they weren't allowed to come to the funeral, because we're in error. And they'll take bits of the Bible and they'll misquote it. Horrific. And there's terrible legalism there. You see sometimes that the ladies always have to have covered heads. Don't worry, if you've got covered heads this morning, you're totally free. But they were covered heads, and they only do very, very strict. They meet in halls where there's no windows. They have maybe have one or two skylights, but no windows. It's all very dark, and it's horrific. But they had been walking in the light and in the truth. Incredible. But spiritual pride came in. I've known two people in the last 20 years, great men of God. Spiritual pride came in. They fell. They're both now in heaven. Both now in heaven. No question that they've gone to heaven. But spiritual pride came in. One of them was leading a fellowship of about 600. It's now completely fragmented. There's nothing left of it, basically. Shattered. Another one was a great man of God, moving incredibly in God. I remember one day he came to speak to us, actually, at this church, going back probably 20 years. And he stood up and he said, I love having battles with Satan. I'm really... love having a good bish-bash with Satan. I thought, that doesn't sound quite right. But I thought, it's more of him than actually Jesus. And within a matter of months, all his private life had been exposed. He was basically in error. And actually later on, he had a heart attack and he died. Spiritual pride had come in. You see, the very root of where we are is total dependence on God. That's what we make a point here in this church of saying, we're just part of God's church. And if any of us start thinking, oh, what we've got is it, bells should start ringing, lights should start going on, it's not right. We are just a part of God's church. And the truth that we see is wonderful, but it's only a little bit. So when people start saying, oh, what I'm seeing is really great and really powerful, great. When you get to heaven, you'll see how much you do see, right? And how tiny it is, really. Humility says, I'm totally dependent upon God. I can do nothing in my strength. And that's why, when it comes to James, James says that the wisdom is from above, is first of all pure, all right? Because wisdom knows that it's all about God. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Why can I yield? Well, frankly, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day. I might think very strongly about something, really strongly, but what I'm seeing is only tiny in comparison to the bigger picture. I can yield. I can yield. Because God's in control. He's over it all. humility is a thing that we have to hold on to really strongly. It's very, very important. And it's something that Satan will try and bring in, and we have to be very conscious of it. So, that's the first thing that he talks about in Ephesians. You can turn back to Ephesians now. What's the second thing that he talks about? And it is one of gentleness. One of gentleness. Another way of translating this word is reasonableness, a disposition that's even-tempered, tranquil, balanced in spirit, unpretentious, passions under control, meekness. Okay, another thing, not weakness. Okay, one person has described it as like a horse that's been broken. All right, tremendous power there, but actually it's a power in balance. Power in balance. And gentleness or reasonableness basically says, because God's in control, I don't have to get all hot under the collar about things. I don't have to get so intense about things because God's in control. When we used to meet early on in a hall, and we used to have open meetings, which basically meant we used to sit in a big circle. I just used to let the Holy Spirit move. As we do now, okay, but we're a little bit more structured and open to people coming in who perhaps don't know Jesus. But then we just used to wait, and someone used to get up and get a word. Other people used to have a song, and we just start singing. And it was great. We had a great time. But some people in those times used to get really upset if someone stood up or someone started a song that they thought was off track. Yeah, used to be really angry. Oh, they've missed it. They've messed it up. You know, really angry with them. At the end of the day, God's big enough to bring things back. All right, just calm down. God's big enough to be, you know, He's able to deal with our immaturities and us getting it wrong. We don't have to get so hot under the collar. We can be relaxed in Him. Not that we're not concerned about getting it right. We are. But we don't have to be so intense about it. So gentleness is a willingness to be seeing things as they really are. It's a willingness to actually return evil with blessing. So if someone does something bad against me, it's a willingness to bless that person. Why? Because God's in control. He's over it all. He'll bring it round. He'll reveal to that person. It's actually in us loving people that they see the light. The light comes from them to see their errors. It's when we try and get hold of their lapels and push them up against the wall that they won't see. It's when we're gentle with people that they come to see the errors of their way. It says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness leads us to repentance. So we have to have that gentleness with one another. The opposite to it is this, is that we're harsh or abrasive. We're sarcastic. Sarcasm, there's no place for sarcasm in the body of Jesus. No place. Being sarcastic, it's horrible. Cruel and contentious, all right, wanting to find fault. These things have got no place. And they cause disunity in the body. It's not right at all. The third thing that Paul deals with here is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Another, again, patience or tolerance. It's a lenience. It's a forbearance. A patient endurance. And we are growing at different stages. We're at different points in our walk with God. And just like when you see, go into a house and you see young children and they don't do things that adults do. You know, they make a bit of a mess on the floor or they mess things up a bit. You have to be patient with them. Yeah, you have to be long-suffering. There's no point trying to, you know, make them do things that adults do. You can't do that. You have to see that they are growing up. And in the same way, we have to be patient with one another because we're doing different things. All right, it's no good at my little toe, all right, trying to be like my elbow. It's just not made that way. And we're made in different ways. We've got different functions and different roles and responsibilities within the body. And all of us are very precious. Everything that we're doing is important and valuable. So there's no place ever to look down on what other people are doing. Because it's all very special and all very wonderful. And that's where we get, again, it's similar to this thing of arrogance. It's where you get some people who think, oh, what the bit they're doing in the body is so much more special than other people. I'm afraid it's not. Every bit is important. every bit as important. And if anyone's sitting thinking, oh, well, I've got only a little bit to do, that's a lie. What you've got to do is very important and very special. So there's never any place for judgment in God's body. Judgment is horrific. Judgment sets completely the wrong tone. It really does. Rather, it's to respect, to value each other, to see that we're all very special and we've all got lots to contribute. Okay? The fourth one, which is again very similar, Paul says, okay, this is all in the context of how we should walk, is that we should be bearing one another in love. Okay? Persevering, putting up, not losing courage under pressure, not judging again, being positive. You see, there's one thing to actually be not do the things we shouldn't do. Actually, we should be doing the things we should do, which is to encourage and to build up, bearing one another, recognizing that at different times in our walk, sometimes we'll be on the top of the hill and everything's going great. And there'll be some here this morning who have that everything's going fantastic. And that's wonderful. There'll be others who are really going through it. And the Bible says, carry your own burdens, and we should do that, but also carry one another's burdens. And that's not a contradiction. So when everything's going fine, carry your own burdens, but when you're really going through it, we should be looking to help each other and support each other. And there's times, aren't there, when we really go through it. So persevering, being looking out for each other, getting on and being practical with each other. And then he said, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I guess one of the things that we'll be asking ourselves is there anything that I'm doing, any attitude in my heart, that's the hidden things? You can't see what's going on. Hopefully looking reasonably okay this morning, reasonably fit, but you can't see what's going on inside me. You don't know if I've got terrible pain or whatever. You can't see that. And it's the attitudes that we hold underneath the surface that makes such a big difference. Is there any attitude in me that's causing the Holy Spirit to be grieved? Is there any judgmental spirit that I'm holding that's causing the Holy Spirit to be grieved? Is there any sense in which I'm undermining what God's doing in the body that's causing the Holy Spirit to be grieved? Is there anything that I'm doing like that? And the best way to know what is in your heart, what you're holding, is the words you speak. Because the Bible says it's from the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. Yeah. So if you want to know, have I got the right attitude, I'm building people up, blessing people, I'll always be speaking positive things about other people, building them up, encouraging them, blessing them, everything else. If I'm pulling people down and criticizing them in my heart, it's wrong. Simple as that, it's wrong. Because I'm speaking it out from my mouth. Okay? So we'll know what's in our hearts by what we speak. And we can make our mouths and our hearts be a source of blessing and encouragement. When we fill our mouth, our hearts up, so that our words speak good things, that it becomes a source of encouragement. And it's the positive deals with the negative. So if we're walking in this way, it stops Satan coming in to cause these factions. Very, very important. So I'm just going to summarise then the things we've been through this morning. As I say, I'm so grateful in this church that we've had this tremendous, God's kept us. And again, we can't just take any credit for ourselves. It's all to do with Him. He gets all the thanks and the praise. He's kept us in this church to have that this unity. Here's the difference, just to summarise. Unity versus division. And you can see it in the world. You can see where organisations, empires, countries fall apart. It's where you get this division coming in. Unity means life. It means spiritual light. It means when people come into Alpha, the spiritual atmosphere will be such that they can get saved. It means in this area, even in this area, as the church, we the church are living in how God's called us to live in our walk, the spiritual atmosphere will change. That's what the Bible teaches. So that people will be able to see the good news and receive Jesus. Fantastic. That's how we walk has an impact on the spiritual atmosphere. Very important. The opposite is death and spiritual darkness. Unity is love and balance. Division and pride is legalism and license. Unity means the power of the Holy Spirit is flowing. It says in Ephesians 3 and 22, I think it says he's building a body whereby he can move by his Holy Spirit. You see, if there's things that we're holding, we may sing all the songs and we have the nice big smile, but if there's things that we're holding inside that's grieving the Holy Spirit, it's stopping the Holy Spirit flowing. It's grieving the Holy Spirit. He's building a body whereby he can move by his Holy Spirit. Fantastic. Division and pride means empty words, be no power. Communication. With unity, there'll be communication. There'll be discussing. There'll be talking. Doesn't mean to say that to be unified, we don't have our own views and opinions. That's fine. You can have your own views and opinions. And breathe a big sigh of relief if you want. Yeah, that's all right. You can do that. But it means that when we're going in a direction, we go together as one. All right? And I'm willing to yield. I'm willing to put my ideas down and my thoughts down so that we can be one. You see, the unity is more important than anything else, that we can be one in going down. And you can talk, goodness me, we're free. One of the things that the Bible says is that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So if you don't agree with things, come and talk about it. What you don't do is backbite and have criticism behind the scenes. Very powerful. In Galatians it says, if you carry on doing this, you'll destroy each other. That's how powerful our words are. Absolutely amazing. Division and pride, on the other side, everyone doing their own thing. All right? We're going to be one. Interesting, at the Tower of Babel, God said this. He said they are one. They had one language then. They're one. And he said, whatever they put their minds to do, they'll do it. This is without God. Quite incredible, isn't it? Without God. He said, whatever they put their mind to do, they'll do it. So what did God do? He came in, because he said, they can't get away with that without me. They'll just be horrific. He came in and he gave them language. And of course, language and separated them out. Again, it's to do with words, what we speak. Incredible, isn't it? So it's we set our hearts to be one. It's so powerful what can go on. That's the environment. Everyone doing their own thing. Unity means there'll be always wholesome words. It's wonderful in the church here to hear people just encouraging each other and speaking of positive things about each other, building them up. By the way, I wanted to say this morning, and this is digressing slightly, but it links into these words. I thought the musicians were fantastic this morning, weren't they? So well done, guys and girls. Really great. And it's wonderful. Keep building, folk. Keep on saying thank you. Those involved in different parts of the church. Do you know, on a Sunday morning, getting this equipment out, it's a tremendous effort for a very small number of people. I did a bit last week helping to clear up, and it's jolly hard work. So say thank you to those folk, all right? Encourage them. If you can stay behind and help a bit more, that would be really great. Here's Hugh over there. I know he does an awful lot helping out. And others are here. Do help them out. Say well done and thank you. Encourage. Build up. We need that encouragement, don't we? All of us. Cell group leaders, I say it again. Say a big thank you to them. Keep saying it. Keep encouraging them. Keep building them up. Say those positive words. The opposite is criticism and backbiting. I was talking to my mum on the phone last night. She goes to a Baptist church down in West Sussex, and the poor old pastor there, my dad used to be a pastor in a Baptist church, and of course they haven't got the understanding quite of the body and how the body works, that everyone's doing a bit, and he was doing everything just about, and it's awful. And down there the pastors are going through a tough time, and there's a bit of criticism and backbiting, and they don't understand that actually what they're doing is destroying him and the church. It's destroying themselves. Incredible, isn't it? There's no place for that in God's body. Rather, it's communication and talking and sharing, getting things out in the open. Unity is reality. Division and pride is unreality. Praise God. So it's a very, very powerful area we've got to come into. I don't, in no way, I didn't want to pass on this morning anyone sense of saying we haven't got it. We've been so blessed with it. But there's more. There's more. We can be more unified. We can be more like that boat of eight. We're all pulling together. We're all doing our bit. We're all encouraging, all building up. Every part of this body doing the bits that they should be doing. Fantastic. And as we do that, we have a massive impact in the spiritual realm. Before we even get out and do Alpha, before we ever go out and do ourselves or anything else, this area of how we walk is so, so important.
it really is. Looking to the Lord, walking with Him, being unified in the church here, unified within the cells that you're in, unified with your leaders in the cells, unified here in the leadership within the church, going forward as one person. Praise God, it's so powerful. Let's just pray, shall we?